Part 3 of our series, The Fruit of the Spirit, explores peace. How are peace and feelings related? And what about anxiety and control? Is peace a choice? Is peace just relational and circumstantial? Is peace guaranteed? Here's Pastor Seth.
Now, we're going to talk about anxiety today, and you know, that may be already creating some anxiety for some of you. We've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. The last 2 weeks we looked at today is peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And Paul says that these nine things are fruits of the Holy Spirit work, his work in you. Now, anybody that would, I mean, you don't have to be a Christian to look at those things and think, well, those are nine things that are good things. And maybe even you could be an atheist and think, well, I'm pretty good at those nine things. Yeah. So the question I have is, what's the difference between what somebody who's not depending on God at all, a human being, what do each of these things look like that they can cobble together at their best, compared to what does it really take God to do in these qualities to produce something here that's different? What are the differences between these two things? When I think about human peace, my mind goes back to my Baylor days. During my Baylor days as a college student, I began to realize that my peace was directly tied to my circumstances. When life was going pretty well, I was pretty much a guy at peace. And when life wasn't going all that well, then my anxiety started to rise. I think for most people, if you think about it, most of the time our assumption is, if I don't have big problems, I can be at peace. Or if I just have big problems that are still manageable, I can be at peace. Or if I only have to endure mid-sized problems or small problems, or somehow can cobble together enough anti-drama in my life, then I'll be at peace. That's how human beings generally approach peace. Now, in college, as a college student, this can take on some different wrinkles. Now, it wasn't until I became a Christian that I went back and listened to those lyrics. You hear what the Eagles are talking about what peace is? It starts out with, he looks at this girl he barely knows, but he loves how her earrings lay against her neck. And the second thing he does is he dreams about sleeping with this girl he barely knows out in the desert under the stars. Any woman wants to do that, right? And then he thinks about how she makes him feel. What a woman does for a man's soul. That's how human beings consider peace. It's something that somebody else does for me when they treat me just the way I want to be treated. That's human peace. Jeremiah says, the people dress the wound of my people, meaning there's something wrong with the people that they cannot see. The priests dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. The priests say, peace, peace, where there is no peace. We sort of tell ourselves to be at peace, and we should be at peace, even though we haven't addressed the issue that raises anxiety and keeps us from peace. Now, as Christians, oftentimes I hear folks complain that, you know, I just don't seem to have peace. I just don't seem to have peace. I look around, I see other people, other Christians have peace. I don't have peace. And I wonder about that. And what they wonder is either what's wrong with me? And if they can't figure out why they are not feeling peace, then what's wrong with God or what's wrong with my Christianity? And it's as if peace is determined by feelings. Now, Jesus said in John 16, and this will be the main verse we're going to look at today, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Now, he's not talking to atheists here. He's not talking to people who are rebelling against God and going the opposite. He's talking to his trusted disciples, and listen to what he says next. In this world, you will have trouble. But somehow, as Christians, we think, but shouldn't there be sort of some little grace period for me where my trouble's not as bad? He doesn't add that as an addendum in this verse. He tells these guys, the most committed ones around at that moment, in this world, you will have trouble. And he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, I notice in my own life, when trouble comes upon me, my visceral initial response is something like this. Why did you let this happen? Now, it's not that I say that, but there's sort of that undergirded, underneath the skin, sort of grumbling and complaining that God has allowed this to happen to me. Now, what that betrays is that somehow my life should have less trouble because I'm a Christian and I walk with God. And that's simply not the world, as Jesus said, in this world, the world we live in, you will have trouble. Now let's look at anxiety, then we're going to look at peace. What fuels anxiety? Now, as we get into this, I want you to think, when you are anxious or worried or you deal with fear, something's coming up, you're going to go to be with the relatives for Thanksgiving or Christmas, or you're going to go this summer to a wedding across the country with some folks that have they're just not all that pleasant to get along with, just hypothetically. And you find yourself dealing with some uneasiness, what do you do with that? Now, most people, if you talk to them, they say, well, I count to 10, or I take deep breaths, or I try to remember that God is with me. Those are good things. But usually our response is to treat the symptoms of anxiety rather than the cause of anxiety or the root, the driver of anxiety, the symptoms. Now, if you want to think about what causes anxiety, I think about two words. Outcome, and the second word is uncertain. What drives anxiety, whether small or great, fear, whether small or great, worry, whether small or great, is there some outcome that I intuitively would like to see happen, and I need that to happen, even if you're not thinking consciously about that. But even though I need this outcome, your heart is uncertain if you can pull that off. Now, this goes on most of the time without us even knowing it. All we're aware of is, why am I so anxious? Why do I not have peace? Why am I worried about this? The reason is because somewhere in your heart or your soul, there is an outcome that you're requiring to happen, and you're uncertain if either you or somebody else can pull that off. The more demanding the outcome, the greater the anxiety. The more important the outcome, the greater the anxiety. The more uncertain the outcome, the greater the anxiety. Let's say that tomorrow you're going into work and you have a presentation to make. And it's a simple presentation. You've done it 100 times before. The presentation is not going to produce anxiety. Why? Because the outcome in your mind is pretty well settled, and there's really nothing, hardly anything, uncertain about the success of this. There's really nothing at stake for you personally in this. Let's say you're going in to make a first quarter report about sales, which you're the one that has to belly up to this, and the first quarter sales are pretty miserable. As you think about putting your presentation together, you're going to be one knotted up in the stomach fella or lady. Because the outcome of which you want to have and need to have for your peace, or so your heart says, is extremely uncertain. You're going to have anxiety. The problem is not the presentation. The problem is either an outcome that your heart says, I need, or uncertainty about getting that outcome. In your handout, the root cause of anxiety is misplaced trust. I am trusting something for my peace that is a bad idea. I can't either it's pretty high, I'm not sure I can pull it off, or it's pretty uncertain whether I'll come through or whether the people and the response will come through. That's the first thing to think about anxiety. Outcome and uncertain. Now, let's look at a couple of examples of this. Anxiety is set up mostly by what we consider guaranteed relational outcomes. Again, it's not that we think of this directly, but this just sort of happens. We just assume that there are people or persons in our life with whom they ought to relate to us in certain ways, and if they do, then I will be at peace. If they appreciate me, if they love me, if they listen to me, if they thank me, if they're respectful to me, then I have peace. And when they don't, or when we're uncertain about how they will be, then we're going to experience anxiety. Solomon puts it this way: fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Now, what is he saying in this verse? Fear of man does not mean it's 2 o'clock in the morning and a burglar broke into your home with a gun. That's not what he's talking about here. Fear of man means I am trusting what somebody can do for me, for my sense of identity, my sense of peace, my sense of validation, my sense of being loved. And there is a fear there because, the same as anxiety, because the outcome is uncertain. Fear of man. And then he says the result of that is a snare, meaning a trap. It looks like it's going to come through. You did all this cooking to do this romantic dinner for your wife or your husband. It looks like they're going to be thrilled out of their mind that you did that. That's fear of man. You're not really sure. You're pretty sure it's going to come. And then when there's some comment made about something, you're in the trap. Snare. The contrast is, but whoever trusts in the Lord, he's not talking about, can I trust God with my life when a burglar comes in at 2 in the morning? He's talking about, but my heart trust for my sense of identity and value and validation and love as a person is rooted in something that is certain. And that's what God thinks about me. Those two differences are like night and day. He says, whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. And again, he's not thinking about, wow, the guy left without taking any shots here at home and stealing anything. He's not talking about that. He says, whoever trusts the Lord is kept safe, meaning your heart is kept safe. There's validation there that you won't find anywhere else with any other person, no matter how wonderful they appear to be. And the root of anxiety, outcome and or uncertainty. One way this happens a lot is through our guaranteed, that we think, relational outcomes. A second way this happens is through guaranteed circumstantial outcomes, what we think should produce peace. Now, this was me at Baylor my first 2 years. My life was directly chained behind my circumstances, and my life was a roller coaster. By my junior year, Friday and Saturday nights, great, doing fantastic. But by the time I woke up on Sunday, which was usually around 1 or 2 in the afternoon, until Friday, about 3 o'clock, my life was just kind of blah, blah. Unless something good happened, like we won an intramural football game, or we watched Monday Night Football and something went great, then whoosh, my life went back up again. My peace was directly tied to circumstantial outcomes. And it's the same problem, misplaced trust. I'm trusting what either people can do for me or what circumstances can do to bring me peace. And that's going to be one wild ride. Outcomes that are uncertain. Isaiah 54, God says, though the mountains be shaken. Now, you know, here in Southern California, we're used to that. Earthquakes. And though the hills be removed, we're used to mudslides. We're covered here. He says, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. Now, it's not just that, well, if we have an earthquake or we have a mudslide, we know what to do. What he's saying here is, if your world shakes, and if things seem to slide down into chaos, you have a place to go. If you're trusting in the mountains not being shaken and the hillsides not sliding down, you're going to be in a heap of trouble. You're going to be one anxious ball of nerves. My unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed. So those are the main things to think about anxiety. What's driving? Outcomes, uncertainty, people, circumstances. Now let's talk about peace. Peace. Peace begins with the relinquishing of control. It's the relinquishing of a specific guaranteed outcome that is important to me, that I think I need for my sense of well-being. In other words, it's sort of like we attach ourselves to people or circumstances we think we need, and we end up just kind of making a mess of things, and outcomes that we thought were guaranteed aren't that guaranteed, and uncertainty is a mess, and I'm a mess, and I'm anxious. What God's doing here is unvelcroing, detaching specific things that we are trusting for our sense of peace and replacing those with what he can give us. In John 16, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Take heart, I have overcome the world. So, talking about trouble, presentation tomorrow. You got to give a presentation. You find yourself anxious about that, worried. First thing that should tell you is there a guaranteed outcome that I think I need? And the second thing that it should tell you am I uncertain about that outcome? The culprit is misplaced trust. Now, what outcomes could my heart be chasing without me even knowing it? One outcome could be, is my boss going to like my presentation? Will my colleagues think, that was a pretty sharp presentation. That was pretty good. That was pretty good, yeah. An outcome could be, am I going to suck at this because I really haven't done this that much? That can be an outcome. As long as those things are in place, I'm going to be anxious. And the more uncertain, the greater the anxiety. I have to relinquish a guaranteed outcome that I think my heart needs in order to be at peace. The more specific I can see that, the freer I'll be. The second thing is that what Jesus promised us is peace through troubles. And again, as Christians, I think somehow we just sort of believe that somehow we should be mostly immune and have peace almost like a commodity that we go to the Christian bookstore and buy and can kind of carry around with us and use whenever we need. That's not the kind of peace he's talking about. Look again at John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Not in your guaranteed outcomes, not in how people treat you, not in your circumstances. In me, you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. He has no problem talking about peace and trouble in the same verse. What is he talking about? Peace, rather than being feelings, because my life is going so splendidly, is really more something like this. An inner sense of assurance that God will see me through. That's one type of peace. Or an inner assurance that God is going to meet me through my trial. Third element of peace. Peace is the benefit of relinquishing control. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 are some of the most well-known verses that we love to quote. But the context of these verses goes back to verse 2, when there are two women in the church in Philippi they've been there a long time, and there's some drama between these two ladies, and they just cannot fix this drama. And it's kind of causing a mess. And Paul's having to write a public letter to the church in Philippi and addresses these two women publicly by name, saying, and then urging the leaders there to do everything you can to try to help these ladies patch this thing up. It's kind of a mess. Instead of being, you know, something small that can be dealt with privately, it's become out there for even people 1,900 years later to read about. Now, verse 5 says, let all men know your forbearance. Now, that word forbearance means sort of like your ability to moderate through difficulty, or your ability to moderate through difficulty with steadfastness and gentleness is the idea. Then, he tells us, verse 6, have no anxiety about anything, That word anxiety in the Greek means to be torn in two, to be divided.
I want to do what God wants me to do, but I want to do what I want to do.
Outcomes guaranteed, divided. Uncertainty, divided. Anxiety. Have no anxiety about anything. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, oftentimes when we read those verses, what we read is something like this. Feeling anxious, I shouldn't feel anxious. I need to pray about it. I need to thank God for some things. Well, those are good starts. Good idea. But he's saying something much richer than just pray about these things and thank God for a few things. The most important word, I think, in this verse, verse 6, is the word requests. Let your requests be made known to God. Why do I think that's the most important thing? It's not that God doesn't know what it is that we want. It's not a matter of informing him of something. But instead of requests, what we usually do with God is there are things we demand that he do. Now, we would never use that word demand, but you can tell it in your attitude, especially when you're not getting what you want and God doesn't seem to be cooperating. Well, what happens here? As we keep hitting our head against God's not answering our demands, what happens to us? Our heart is humbled, and demands for guaranteed certain outcomes slowly morph into requests. I'd like my presentation to go well tomorrow. I hope it does. Nothing wrong with that. But I am not about to stake my peace or my validation on what that moron boss thinks of me or those idiots that I work with. That is a stupid thing. There is a difference between giving your demands to God and giving your requests. This is the world I'd like to live in. These are the relationships I'd like to have. But I'm not requiring you to do that, nor requiring others to cooperate with that. And then, with thanksgiving, sometimes starts with sort of gritted teeth, but eventually what he's saying is this element, sort of the flip side of peace is, God, I'm in your hands, and whatever outcomes are going to happen, I can live with. I may not like them, that's okay. But I'm thankful that you are going to walk me through this, and whether the outcome turns out splendidly or whether I go down in flames, my peace is not at stake. That's what I think he's saying about verse 6. As we enter into dealing with anxiety, we have heart business to do with God about our demands morphing into requests. Then, the peace of God, meaning the peace that only God can provide, or as we're thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, this is the part that whatever human beings can cobble together, they're not going to be able to touch this part right here. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, can keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You mean I could walk into work tomorrow to give a presentation that I have never given before and I don't have that much experience with, but is mostly free from anxiety? And the answer is yes. If I have looked at guaranteed outcomes and taken out a bow and arrow and put an arrow into that, and uncertainty and put an arrow into that, and realize that my peace belongs to what God thinks of me, then I can walk into that situation mostly at peace. Then he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, what he's saying here about anxiety is that, again, anxiety is not something I go to the Christian bookstore and I buy and I take home and now I have it. Every day of my life is a fight to be at peace. And the fight is between my right temple and my left temple. How I think about life and about God and about outcomes and whether something is certain or uncertain or guaranteed outcomes or validation or peace all comes into how I am thinking. And so he says, think about these things. These are the categories of things of which to think. And then verse 9 on the back of your handout, What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Here he's telling the Philippians, you remember when I was with you? We started that church. Do you remember watching how I lived? Emulate that. Pick out the things that I did well. Follow in that path. And the God of peace will be with you. Now, the irony of this, as we think about guaranteed outcomes, is that peace comes from outcomes that are guaranteed. All the human attempts to make peace are unguaranteed. God says, I will guarantee peace if you'll look in the right place. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, he's not talking about you've been doing a 26-mile marathon, and you're weary at the end of the event. Now, I relate to that. I've done one. I would never want to do another one again. One was enough. And I was weary. That's the understatement of the day. Or burdened. A friend of mine, we did a 62-mile bike in the mountains of East San Diego a few years ago, which involved a lot of mountain climbing. I was burdened. That was a burden. He's not talking about physically. Weary and burdened about life, about relationships, about circumstances. And I will give you rest. Not talking about a 3-hour nap after a marathon. He's talking about a rest that we might call peace inside the heart. This is what he wants to give us if we will turn to him. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. This is something of the exchange that Christy was sharing with you a little bit. She gave to God something very specific, tender relational affection that she longed for. What she was surprised by was that God gave her back something very specific as well in that same arena. That's what Jesus is saying here. I want to give you a yoke. It may look like something you don't want to put on, but learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. In other words, rest here is relational. Relational with God. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Now, our two choices in this life are pretty simple when it comes to peace. Now, Prophet Isaiah says, there is no peace for the wicked. And wicked doesn't mean somebody eviler than me. Wicked simply means I'm going to live life my way, how I want to do it, and not even God can tell me differently. That's what the Bible describes as wicked. And I don't want to hurt you, but if I have to hurt you in order to get what I want, what I need, I may do that. That's what the Bible calls wicked. He says, that approach to life, Isaiah says, you have no hope of having a heart that's at peace. Zip. You might have it for a few seconds. You might have it for a day or two. Or maybe a few days on vacation. But after that, you're sunk. You're on the wrong ship. You have a ship that's going to be taking water every day. Romans 5:1 is our alternative. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, instead of trying to cobble together our own kind of peace through our efforts and outcomes and uncertainty and guarantees, and if people and circumstances will just cooperate, then I'll have peace. You can try that. Isaiah says, good luck with that. You're going to find that a very frustrating life. And I'd like to finish with just a little illustration. There was a father that went in to check on his sons who were going to sleep. And his junior high boy was still awake, laying in bed. And he could tell, the father could tell that the son was pretty pensive. He said, son, what's on your mind? He said, Dad, how do you know if God wants you to be a missionary? Dad was thinking, well, why do you wonder about that? He said, because I wonder if God might want me to be a missionary, but I think that I would be pretty bad at it. I'm kind of worried that if he wanted me to be a missionary, that I would do a very good job. Now, after hearing this message, what strikes you about that? Outcomes, guaranteed, uncertainty. All he's aware of is worry. anxious, fearful about being a missionary. But what's going on in his heart, he has an outcome in his heart that he's not sure he can guarantee. The outcome is quite uncertain. He will feel anxiety, and that's all he's probably going to know about what's driving him at the moment. Now, the father was trying to think about how to answer his son, and he walked across the room, and he picked up his son's ball glove, and he set it up like this, and he said, son, what's that? He said, well, Dad, you know what that is. That's my baseball glove. He said, yeah. He said, what's it supposed to do? Supposed to catch baseballs. And you've caught a lot of baseballs over the years. Is that how it works? And his son kind of laughed and said, no, that's not how it works. That's crazy. He said, your life is a lot like a baseball glove. By itself, left to itself, about the only thing that your life is going to be able to catch are ping pong balls. And maybe then not quite so much as I thought. What the baseball glove needs is your hand in it. And if your hand is in the baseball glove, then your hand can provide position, direction, strength, and grip. He said, if God wants you to be a missionary, he's the hand, you're the glove. Let's pray together. Father, this thing of anxiety is such a tormentor of us. And probably there's not a day that goes by that we deal with worry, some element of fear and anxiety. And as Christians, we pray, God, take away my anxiety and take away my worry. That's a start of a prayer. What we cannot see is our commitment to certain outcomes, through certain people, through certain circumstances that are just uncertain. Instead of pinning our hopes on how you think of us and how you relate to us, that is a guaranteed outcome that we can pin our hopes on and find peace there. But it's only there and not anywhere else. Maybe you're here with us this morning and you think, you know, Seth, you just described me in trying to find peace through my efforts, what I can cobble together through the circumstances in my life and through trying to medicate feelings of peace, trying to get people to treat me the way I want to. And the whole thing is a mess. It's not going to work. You're on a ship continuing to take water. Jesus Christ died to get you off of that ship. Jump off that boat. Say, God, I need your hand in my glove if I'm ever going to be different. If I'm ever going to experience peace. I will never have a better baseball glove with it sitting on my shelf. Not until I allow you to, your hand to be in my life. And I experience the peace you want to give relationally to me, a son and daughter of God. I yield what I know of myself to you. And I want to begin to land my heart on the guaranteed outcome that you have as how you think of me and your love for me.